We're going to be getting into this idea in Acts chapter 8 of divine appointments. Now, when I begin my mornings, I oftentimes begin my mornings by pulling out my phone and I do what I call the swipe. I swipe down on my phone and it tells me several different things. It tells me what the weather is going to be like. In fact, in the winter months, Nikki can attest, my alarm would go off at 5:40 because I like to go to the gym early. And if I swipe down and it says the current temperature is minus 30, I stay in bed. I'm just going to be honest with you. So I swipe this down and it shows me what the weather is and it shows me if I have any appointments coming up that day. It says you have two appointments, you have something at 8:30. Sometimes when I pull that swipe down, it's full. Sometimes I pull it down and there's nothing there. But I wonder what would happen if I were to allow Jesus to swipe down for me. I wonder if Jesus were to swipe down on my phone for me, what he might show me is really on the agenda for my life that day if I will open my eyes. And this idea of divine appointments is something I learned in seminary. I'm sure you all have heard it before. Maybe I've used it before. It's probably not exclusive. But Dr. May, who was a missions professor in seminary, used to always talk about divine appointments, that you need to pray and ask God to give you divine opportunities or appointments to share the gospel with people. That was a huge emphasis at my seminary. Share the gospel. Make his name known. Don't just learn about him, tell about him. And he warned us about something. He said, if you pray and ask God to give you divine appointments, don't be surprised when he gives them to you. And so I prayed that prayer. I said, you know, God, give me divine appointments. And I would. I would find people coming out of the woodwork asking me questions. In fact, oftentimes at the end of the day, I would realize I missed a few. Wow, that person basically gave me a wide open door to talk about Jesus, and I was in such a hurry, I missed it. In fact, this week as I was praying, I oftentimes pray about soul winning. God, give me opportunities. But I think I've been praying it in a very general way. Because this week, in preparation for this message, I was praying, God, give me divine appointments. I had two that day that I did not anticipate, and a third. So I had three opportunities this week to share the gospel with people that I believe were given to me because I asked God to do it. And today I want us to recognize that, you know what, we see with physical eyes. We don't see the spiritual. It's so easy to miss the opportunities that God wants us to take. But I want you to recognize that divine appointments are spiritual opportunities, and we're oftentimes blinded to them. We need to ask God, make me sensitive to opportunities to share the gospel. You know, last week we saw Stephen, a deacon who had a wonderful ministry, but ultimately we saw him lose his life as a result of basically declaring who Jesus was. Today we're going to see another deacon step up, Philip. We saw a little bit of him last week and his work in Samaria, but he's going to be doing amazing work for the gospel, and he's going to experience a divine appointment, an appointment that God had just for him to serve God and to declare the gospel. And today, here's what I'd like to ask us to do. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do this right now. I'd like for us to ask God to make us more aware of divine appointments. I'd like you to ask God, Lord, are there some appointments that I missed this week? Will you show them to me right now? And Lord, will you prepare me this week to be someone who will look for divine appointments, look for opportunities to declare the gospel? I'd like to ask us right now, just privately, to take some time in prayer for that. Ask God to show you, did I miss some appointments this week I could have taken? And God, will you give me appointments for this week? Let's take some time alone just to pray for that very thing. Lord, I pray that you'd make us mindful that if we would stop for a moment and ask you, you'll oftentimes show us opportunities that were missed. Lord, for those of us who just now recognize that we missed some opportunities this week, I pray that you would encourage us with that knowledge, that we don't have to miss them this week. And God, perhaps we even need to go back to that person if there's an opportunity there still yet to share the gospel with them. I pray, Lord, that you would make us devoted and diligent as witnesses of the gospel. And Lord, if there's someone in here today who they themselves need to hear a witness of the gospel, I pray that today would be their day, that they would not withhold themselves from you, they would not think they can do life okay without you, that today they would recognize that you are life, and without you there's nothing. So Lord, I pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. Today, as we go through this idea of divine appointments, I want you to understand this fits in with our vision of reaching upward and reaching outward. If you are growing in the Lord, reaching upward for him, you should be motivated to reach outward for him. You should be motivated to tell people what God is doing in your life and to tell people what God can do in their lives. And we're going to see that from the life of Philip today, some important reminders from Philip's life. So let's take a look together, Acts chapter 8. We're going to read verses 26 through 29 together about this divine appointment that Philip encounters. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." When we look at these reminders, at these lessons from Philip today, I believe the first lesson that we get when it comes to divine appointments is to be ready. Be ready. I was thinking about this idea this week about readiness, and I was thinking about firefighters. I remember going to the firehouse one time when I was a kid and seeing all the cool stuff they had, and I was like, wow, they get to sit around and play video games and eat, and sometimes they go to a fire. Well, I asked a young man, Nathan, who used to be in my youth group about this because he worked in a firehouse for a while. And I said, "Nathan, you know, how do you deal with that? You know, long stretches of boredom, long stretches of nothing, and then all of a sudden you've got to go." And I said, "You know, what is the challenge?" And this is what he said. He said, "The challenge is maintaining mental readiness, even when you're tired or don't want to go, because when that buzzer goes off, you're meeting someone on possibly the worst day of their life." And that really spoke to me, that he recognized that even though he might be in a moment of calm, he might be in a moment where nothing's going on, that at any moment he could be meeting someone who has a great and desperate need. This week, in fact, I think it was yesterday perhaps, I was listening to Tom Rainer, who's the president of Lifeway, and he was talking about evangelism and why don't churches evangelize, why don't Christians evangelize like they should. And he said he felt like the number one reason sometimes we don't share is because we lack a sense of urgency. If we truly believed that souls were in danger of going to hell, if we truly believed that every person's breath could be their last, and they may not have a week to listen to the gospel, they may not have until Sunday to come to church, that would make us quicker and readier to share the gospel and see people come to a knowledge of who Jesus is. And so Philip could totally relate to this. Philip can relate to this idea of trying to be ready even when you don't think you can be. Remember, last week we saw Philip. He went to Samaria. He's sharing. Many people are getting saved. He continues there. He doesn't get a chance to go home. He's had this awesome, exhausting mission trip. And before he gets to go home, God calls him immediately to go somewhere else. Just as he's thinking, "I'm going to pack my bags, go home, see what's on the TiVo, eat some chips," God calls him immediately to go somewhere else. Says for him to go south. That word translates a couple ways, both to go south into the desert, and also indicates that he was supposed to go in the middle of the day into the desert. Just making sure we're all on the same page here. God says, "Hey, go to the desert at noon. It'd be a great time." So Philip is told, "I'm supposed to go to the desert." He hasn't had a chance to go home, so he goes down to this desert location. And it's a reminder to us that God hasn't told him anything except to go. Sometimes it requires faith to move without all the details. We saw that in the book of Hebrews. Previously, we've gone through the book of Genesis and seen Abraham. Well, in Hebrews 11:8, it tells us, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. God said, I want you to face that way and walk until I say stop. Well, that's not what we're shooting for. We live in a GPS society. I don't just put in where I'm starting from and what direction I want to go. I say, I'm going from here to there. How long is it going to take? Where can I stop? Where are some restaurants along the way? Philip doesn't get any of that. He's told, face this way, start walking. And just like Abraham, Philip accepts this because he trusts that God must have some purpose. So as he is walking along, he sees this Ethiopian official who is returning from worship in Jerusalem. We don't know everything about this man. There's a lot of questions that come to my mind because we're going to see this man ultimately come to relationship in Christ, but he does feel some sort of pull. He knows something about God, so he goes to Jerusalem a long distance. He understands that there's only one God. He goes a long distance to the temple. He's coming back, and as he's coming back, he is still dealing with what God has been saying. Pastor Larry is not here today, but oftentimes when he dismisses us in prayer, he oftentimes says that God would dismiss us from each other's presence, but not from his. And as this man has left church, he's not left God. And in fact, God's still there dealing with this man. In fact, I would reckon that each and every one of us, when we leave church, there is a small struggle of how long do I have to deal with what I heard? When can I just get back to normal life? Okay, do I have to do this? What do I have to do? And I think that this is important because it says that this man wasn't just coming back rereading the sermon notes. What's he rereading? He's reading Isaiah. This is the reason why I generally preach through books of the Bible. The Bible encourages us that as pastors, we should preach the Word. It's the reason that I open up the Scriptures to you and I say, here's what it says. There may be sometimes I talk about a specific topic, but for the most part, I'm going to be preaching right out of the Bible, basically just through books like this. The reason is because that's how they were written. You know, did you ever get a letter and, you know, you read a paragraph, you said, well, I'll read the rest of that letter tomorrow. No, you get a letter from someone, you read it right then. Well, that's how these were as well. These were letters. You would read them then. You would understand. So this man is still wrestling because he's dealing with the Scriptures. And in verse 29, it says, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. He tells Philip, get invested. Don't just look at that guy and say, oh, well, there's a guy, and I wonder if he knows anything about God. I'll pray for him that he learns who God is. No, it says, go over. The word means to get invested, to join up. I had an opportunity. It's been a couple months. A young man came in looking for benevolence help here at our church. You know, we get these from time to time. And he comes in, and there's a couple ways you can handle this. He comes in, and he says, you know, I need some money for food. Now, I could give him money for food, say, God bless you, and send him on his way. But I said, I'd like to talk to you for a little bit. So he came, and he sat down. I said, I want to tell you something. I'm going to help you with what you need. I want you to already know that. I'm going to share something with you. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you good news. And I want you to know that no matter what you say to this, I'm still going to help you. And so this young man, Stephen, sat there and we talked about the gospel. And I asked him about, you know, have you ever gone to church? Do you know who God is? Do you know who Jesus is? And he'd gone through a lot of difficulties in his life. And he just admitted, you know, I believe that God's probably out there, but I don't think he knows what's going on in my life. I don't know if he cares about what's going on in my life. I mean, this young man indicated to me he hadn't eaten in a couple of days. And so I shared the gospel with him. He didn't accept. And I said, well, I appreciate that you listened to me. I said, how about that meal now? He said, sure. I said, can I take you? He said, yeah, great. So we went up to Burger King. We sat there for another hour, just talked and ate. I'd already had lunch, but, you know, in service of the gospel, I went ahead and ate a little bit more, okay? Because, you know, sometimes you just got to eat an onion ring and share Jesus. So that's what I did. And he said, I'm kind of surprised that you're still here. I really appreciate that you're answering my questions, because even though he had already officially said no to the gospel, I kept sharing the gospel with him. I kept talking to him. So we got to visit for about another hour, maybe hour and a half. I gave him a ride to where he was going, and I invited him to come to church and told him, you know, I hope that you will continue to think about what we've talked about. So you know what? I had some other things I could have done that day. I had some other things I could have wrapped up that afternoon as the week was ending. But I felt like God was telling me, get invested, share with him. And you know what? My prayer for him has continued to be, because he's not come to visit, my prayer for him has continued to be, Lord, bring other people into his life telling the exact same thing I told him. That he realized this isn't just some pastor guy sharing this pastor thing, and you know he gets a commission off how many people he gets to say yes or something. No, it's not anything like that. It's about seeing people's souls redeemed. So it's this understanding that God establishes divine appointments. I mean, that's what we need to be praying for. And then realize when you ask for them, they don't come the way you want them to come. I mean, they just happen when God says this is the best time, which is what happened in this situation as well. I mean, if he says to Philip, hey, why don't you go share with someone? Why don't you pick the time when it's hottest, go to the desert and see what happens. But it was the exact time that Philip would have the best opportunity to share with this man. So we see, be ready, join, don't wait. In fact, don't make excuses. Let's keep reading verses 30 through 35. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. When you find yourself face to face with a divine appointment, don't make excuses. You know, when Dr. May issued that challenge to us, you know, pray for divine appointments, we could have said, well, you know, I don't know enough. I don't know how to share with someone. What if they ask me a hard question like, how does the doctrine of transubstantiation correspond to an ecclesiastical movement to eschatological events? Now, I don't really know what that question means either. That's just kind of some gobbledygook. But you know, sometimes people are worried they're going to ask me this really hard question. I won't know how to respond. Listen, it's not about facing the hard questions. It's about getting them to face the hard questions. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you realize that your sin has broken your relationship with God? God gave us a perfect world. The reason we don't live in it anymore is because of sin. My sin and your sin. That's where we need people to be. We need them to see the hard questions are not, can God make a rock so heavy he can't lift? But is, do you recognize that your sin can be lifted by that God? Do you recognize that God really can forgive you, that he really does love you, and he wants to do something in you? He wants to make a change. So you can be a witness. In fact, I encouraged one person when I was talking to them about being a witness. They said, well, I don't know a whole lot. I said, do you understand what an ambassador is? An ambassador is a person who goes and they are a good representative of their nation to another nation. Sometimes it's not even necessarily what they say. They're just showing themselves to be a good citizen. That's what we're called to be, ambassadors for Christ. A representative wherever we go, recognizing that wherever you are, you're in a foreign country. Because as a Christian, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through, okay? That's where we have to be. So as you look and you see Philip, look at how he handles this divine appointment. He doesn't make excuses. The first thing we see in verse 30 is he acts immediately. The Spirit says, go and join, verse 30. So Philip ran to him. He knew where God wanted him to be, and he went fast. I have been upset at myself this week because as I was writing this sermon, I told you that I go to other places to do my sermon writing. It gives me an opportunity to interact with other people. And when I was sitting there on Tuesday and I was working on my sermon, I saw a couple police officers come in. And I thought, you know, this would be a good opportunity just to go and thank them for their service. You know, I can let them know what I do, but, you know, just to try to talk to them in some way. So I told myself, because they sat down, they were eating lunch, I told myself, I'm going to work on this a little bit more. When I get done and go out, I'm going to talk to them. Well, before I got done, they finished quickly and left. And I recognized God was calling me to go talk to them, not when it was convenient for me, but when he told me to go do it. It wasn't God saying, hey, see those guys? You know, if you feel like it, if maybe you could make some time, maybe you should go over and talk to them. That's been my missed divine appointment, and I recognize it. And so now I'm realizing if God says go do it, I need to run. I need to go right then, because you never know. You never know what's going to happen. So act immediately when God shows you. Secondly, ask questions. So many times we're worried about answering people's questions. We need to ask more questions. The Bible says that Philip hears him reading, and he says in verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? Just a simple question, just to get this man talking. Now, I found out, because you might say, well, how did he even know he was reading Isaiah? As I was studying this week, one of the things the priest would encourage you to do as you left the temple was to read the scripture out loud. Because if you would do that, it would cause you to recall more easily what you'd read. I actually applied that to my quiet times this week, and I found it makes a difference. This morning as I went into 2 Timothy and I'm reading about God encouraging Timothy through Paul, you know, fan the flame of the gift. Don't just say you had this gift, use it. Learn that God wants to really work through it. And so as I have read this week, I'm telling you, I have recalled more readily and more easily the scripture that I read because I read it out loud to myself, almost as if I were reading it to a group of school children. So that's just a completely side note. Maybe as you read, if you say, I struggle to remember what I read, try reading it out loud to yourself and go somewhere where people really stare at you and tell me about it. I really want to know about how that works for you, okay? But it says that Philip was listening to him and then he asks a question. And he starts with, do you understand? You can ask any number of questions. My evangelism professor in seminary, he used to start conversations this way. If he was talking to someone and he kind of got an inkling that maybe they were open to a conversation about Jesus, he would say, have you been thinking lately about spiritual things? And that was a question that he used oftentimes, that God blessed him. If I'm dealing with someone who has experienced death recently, I may ask them about that. A question I like to use is the question that Jesus used to his disciples when he was asking them, who do people say I am? And they're saying, well, some people say you're this, and some people say you're that. And then Jesus says, but who do you say I am? I've begun using that question more. I ask them, who do you say that Jesus is? Because pretty quickly you will be able to determine if they truly know that Jesus is Savior and Lord, or if they just give you some really nice, flowery thoughts about Jesus. So we should ask questions, help them understand. And finally, we should share Jesus. As you go through verse 31, it says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? This is an important word. You need to understand that when someone is saved, they are saved through the work of the Holy Spirit. But we are human instruments of that work. God speaks these truths through us as we are prepared to share. So we need to be ready to share about Jesus, because Philip is going to guide him to the gospel. When Philip finds out he's reading Isaiah, he doesn't talk to him about the book of Isaiah for an hour. Well, let me tell you about the background of the book of Isaiah. No, he is going to start sharing with him about Jesus. I love that when it says Philip opened his mouth in verse 35. And you know, people always say, you know, share the gospel, use words if necessary. Yeah, use words. That helps. Help them understand the name of Jesus. So he starts with that, and he's beginning to guide him, share with him. When it talks about good news, again, that's that word that we get the word evangelism from. And I remind you, I beg you, don't do what I did in college. I beg you, take every answer and bring it back to Jesus. Because college Heath loved to argue with people, and as a result, I didn't see anyone accept the gospel. If you're having a discussion with someone about abortion, bring it back to Jesus. If you're having a discussion with someone about politics, bring it back to Jesus. A discussion about evolution, bring it back to Jesus. Am I saying we completely ignore what they're saying? No, but we don't get stuck talking about stuff instead of talking about the Savior. We've got to share the name. If I get someone to agree with me on every point, but they never give their life to Jesus, they're still lost. They have much better opinions now, but they're still lost. And we want people to understand they can only be saved by and through the name of Jesus, because there's no salvation apart from the name of Jesus. No matter what a pastor tells you, no matter what a mom or dad tells you, if you have not said yes to Jesus, then you've not said yes to Jesus. And you are separated from him. Have you ever led someone to Jesus? That's a question to think about. Have you yourself not brought them to church, although that's a good thing? Have you personally led someone to Jesus? The first time I ever did it was in basic training. And there was a guy, Roger Moody, and he was a couple bunks over from me, and I went to basic training, and I read the New Testament twice in 8 weeks. I'd never been so scared in my life. My prayer life and my Bible reading grew immensely in basic training. And Roger would see me reading, and he would ask me questions, and I would answer his questions as best I could. I mean, I didn't think I knew all that much either. And eventually, Roger gave his life to Jesus. That was the first person that I directly influenced and led to the Lord. However, I don't say that I saved him. I recognized that God used me. That was a big moment in my life. I realized, wait a minute, God can use me to reach people. That was a critical moment. But you might say, well, Heath, I can't do that. Good for you. Listen, those are just excuses, and they're the devil's favorite. Well, you can't do it. I mean, who are you? You can't do it. I mean, look where you've been. Look how your life was. You know what? Do you realize that the was of your life is one of the greatest opportunities you have to share the gospel of Jesus? I love reading whenever Paul says, you know, some of you were this, some of you were that, such were some of you, but now you're in Christ. It's not about who you were. So if you're saying, you know what, my past keeps me from sharing the gospel, I mean, I can't share the gospel because of my past, you may not realize that the person you're talking to is struggling with all the things that God has rescued you from. Perhaps you need to be a little more honest and just be humble and just say, here's who I am. Just open myself up, show you who I am. So Philip's witness leads this man to Jesus. Let's take a look at this, verses 36 through 38. So he's telling him about Jesus, verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, I want to point something out real quick because I think this is interesting. I want you to understand it. As I read through that, some of you all don't have verse 37 in your Bible. Some of your Bibles don't have in there. You may have noticed. Some of you may have thought, well, that's all just hunky-dory. And some of you may have said, I think he's making up scripture today. I don't know what this is. So what is this? Why is verse 37 missing? Well, I want to explain this to you because I did a lot of study of this. I remember the first time I ran into it as a youth pastor, and I told someone to read, and I said, you skipped a verse. And they said, it's not in my Bible. And I said, okay. This is what's called a textual variant. And so if you were reading in the King James or the Holman Christian, you had that verse. If you're reading the ESV like I am or the NIV, it's not in there. Now, we've seen this before. Remember when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount and we saw the prayer, the Lord's Prayer at the end For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We mention that that's not in the original manuscripts, that it appears to be something that the church uttered as a final benediction, and some manuscripts it was included, some it was not. So how do we deal with this when we see it? Well, first of all, you don't really see these in the Old Testament, because through the Old Testament, it was carried about by one people, one language. There wasn't a bunch of other languages coming into it. So as you read through Genesis, through Malachi, there's really no questions about it. But I want to show you just a couple things about verse 37 and why I think it is a scripture that we need to have in our Bibles and to read and understand. I've talked about this before. There are 25,000 ancient manuscripts. They go across a variety of different languages, but we have 25,000. In the New Testament, there are 7,959 verses. Yes, I had to put that down because I don't have that memorized. I know you all think I know how many verses there are in the New Testament, but I do not. 7,959 verses, and there are 40 of those that have these variants. Now, roughly half of those are just phrase changes. One might say, he ran. Another says, he ran quickly. Verse 37 is one of these where we find it in some, and some others, it's just not there. So the question becomes, is this a part of the original passage or is it not? And so here's the study I have done this week and why I believe it absolutely belongs in there. First, verse 37 is an accurate representation of the gospel. Listen to it again. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now remember, Philip's a guy who's been on mission. He's seen people saved, so he understands the gospel. So we see a biblical understanding of the gospel shared here. We also see a biblical baptism. Look again in verse 36. They see some water. The eunuch says, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? They have that conversation in verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So we see a biblical representation of baptism. The other thing I studied this week, which gives me complete confidence in verse 37, is as I was going along, I found that two early church bishops or early church priests, Irenaeus in the year, where are we at, 180, and Cyprian in the year 250, both reference verse 37 as scripture. They both reference it as an account that Philip had. So through the study of this, verse 37 should be in your Bible. At the bottom of a lot of your pages, it may be in the footnotes. So if it's down there in the footnotes, you just star it, highlight it, whatever you need to do to it. But that's part of the scriptural reference as we go through here. But you know, some people look at this and they say, well, this causes me some concern. Listen, 99.5%, that's not a number I made up, that's the real number. 99.5%, as you go across these different 25,000 manuscripts, are all the same. We have some variations because of language changes. We have some variations because of location. But as we go through, we can accurately understand what is scripture and what is not. So because of this gospel witness that we see here, this Ethiopian confesses and he wants baptism. I want to encourage you, baptism is not magical. As Baptists, we have a strong doctrine about baptism. Baptism is the first, easiest step of obedience. It's an opportunity to simply do, and all you got to do is have something done to you. Whenever I baptize people and I bring them in, it's always interesting. The first time when I was going through seminary, they actually have classes to teach you how to baptize people. I missed that day, which was fine because I'd already baptized people, but you know, my pastor in Arkansas, he said, okay, when you do it, make sure you tell them they can hold their nose or not, and then you're just going to dunk them. You're going to bring them back up. I was like, well, that sounds pretty easy. I mean, all it is it's an opportunity for you to express publicly that you've given your life to Jesus. And look at this Ethiopian. Where does he get baptized? You can't get more public than along a public road in front of his servants. I mean, here's a man who has authority, and in front of the people that he's in charge of, he's willing to humble himself and allow Philip to show authority and to baptize him. He's willing to acknowledge, I have to give up my authority to Christ, and I gladly do it because I want him to forgive me. And so we see not only do we need to be ready, and we need to avoid excuses, we need to act immediately, but finally we need to be ready. Look again at verses 39 through 40. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went away on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So Philip, he's excited. Here's this guy from hundreds of miles away. He's going to have an opportunity to be a witness somewhere. Philip baptizes him, brings him out of the water. The Ethiopian looks at Philip, and he vanishes, literally vanishes. And he reappears over 10 miles away at Azotus. And when he gets there, guess what he does? He keeps on witnessing. He keeps on sharing. He didn't say, wow, I'm really exhausted now. I've got to go home. I want a break. No, God continues to use him. Here's my encouragement to you. If you get a chance to share the gospel with someone, don't be a one-hit wonder. Don't sprain your elbow patting yourself on the back. Move on. Share again. Make the gospel known to another person. That's what happened to me when I led Roger to the Lord. Man, I got really excited. I'd never done that before. So I started talking to more guys in my platoon. No one else in my platoon accepted Christ. A lot of them had wonderful nicknames for me, but none of them listened to the gospel past Roger. However, I know that God called me to continue to be faithful to share, and sometimes people aren't going to listen. Your responsibility is not in the response of anyone. Your responsibility is to share. Your responsibility is to tell. So if you're saved today, I encourage you in this. I want you to recognize that God wants to use you. Not only does God want to use you, God can use you. But you must choose to be used. I encourage you to pray and look for divine appointments. As you go out today, on the table, there are some cards. These are simple cards we made up. Last year, we did door hangers and put them around the neighborhoods, and we didn't see much response from that. So I'd like us to take a different approach. We made up these cards. They're like the size of postcards. I'd like for you to take as many as you think you'll use and invite people. Invite people that you know, maybe your neighbors, maybe family, maybe friends. I'm going to take some to the gym with me. Take these and just invite people to come to church on Easter Sunday. We know there's a lot of people that will come on Easter. And you know what? If this is an opportunity for them to hear the gospel, great. But you know what? If you hand them that card and they start asking you questions, don't say, no, 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 just hold your questions till April the 5th. All your questions will be answered. That's no, no, no. I encourage you, share the gospel with them. Use this as a conversation starter. We have plenty. Don't say, well, I'm afraid you'll run out. Trust me, we will print up more. But be intentional. Pray this week that God gives you opportunities. Some of those opportunities are going to be like one chance I had this week. Started talking to someone about the gospel. He clearly wasn't interested, so I still invited him. Well, you know what? I'd still love to invite you to church. We'd love to have you anytime if you'd be willing to do that. You know what? Sometimes that's all you'll get a chance to do. But if they're willing to listen, don't stop talking. Open your mouth and make the gospel plain. And listen, if you're in here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm telling you today is a divine appointment then, because he knew you'd be here. Maybe you don't understand everything about why you're here, but God knows you're here. And if today you're here and you recognize that you're a sinner, you recognize that your sins are truly separating you from God, there is good news. And the good news is you don't have to live in your sin anymore. You can have forgiveness and newness of life if you just repent and give your life to him.